Amen. Well, open your Bibles this morning to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10. On our app, Northgoodland BC, in your app store there, there is an outline. If you would like to follow along, we have an outline there for you as well, as we try to always make that available to you as just a study help, as a tool to be able to help you kind of dig deeper into God's Word. All the verses we'll talk about this morning, the simple points we're going to talk about are all in the notes there on the app. I want to kind of ask a question and share a little bit to get our minds on the right kind of topic this morning, get us thinking in the right direction. Now, you don't need to tell the story, but maybe just with a raised hand, how many of you, when you've been driving, especially in the country, have ever been stuck in a rut? Stuck in some kind of a rut, stuck on a dirt road, a muddy road, something like that. Raise your hand. Ever stuck? Ever stuck in your own yard? Ever been stuck in your own yard? Didn't realize that grass was quite as soft as it was, and you thought, I can drive back there, and then you just couldn't. We've all been in situations like that. You hit the gas, and what happens? Mud just flies, right? Nothing is going anywhere. I'll always remember years ago when I was still senior pastor. I was also the youth pastor here for a little overlap of that. And as a youth pastor, one of the things I did was we had a church van that I would drive around and pick up students. And I turned off one dirt road, and their house was, I mean, not very far. Maybe 300 yards, not even 300 yards from the corner. So you can see it pretty easily from the road. There's nothing else on this road. Just you turn on this little dirt road, and you can see their house. Well, between the corner and their house was the worst ruts I've ever seen in my entire life. And I'll never forget this because it had rained a lot a couple days before that. So not only were there these massive dirt, mud ruts, they were also filled with water. And so literally from the corner to just before their house are all these ruts. And I'm driving a 15-passenger van about half full of students. I don't have a whole lot of time, so getting stuck really is not an option. I have nothing to do if I get stuck. We're just literally going to have church in the van on the road right there and then. And so I kind of, turning off this dirt road, I'm like, well, I got a little bit of room on this road, so I just gunned it. And we took that corner quick, and we just powered through those ruts, and mud's going everywhere, and the van's kind of doing one of these, and you're just slipping and sliding. Well, I get in the driveway, two students get in. And we always told our students that I'll pick up any students anywhere. So if we had kids that would get in the van and be like, hey, can you go pick up my friends? They're over here. They want to go tonight. Cool. It was a 15-passenger van. I don't know how often we kept it within that number. There was a few times we might have been closer to like 18 or so. I don't know. We just like, hey, let's go see Jesus. Everybody in. Let's go. And so we get in the van. And so I'm trying to think about, I don't have as much room to get back out. And I have to go that way. I can't go the other way. And so we back out, and I told the kids, I was like, all right, everybody, let's pray. And so we said a prayer, because I'm thinking if we get stuck, we're in trouble. And so with as much gas as that Chevy could do, I just floored it. And I got about halfway through. And you guys know that feeling when the vehicle starts to dip down? And I felt it sink a little. And but we're still moving. Now, we're not moving as quick, but we're still moving. I'm just, Lord, come on. And I'm just giving it the gas and going and going and going. Finally, get just higher back of the van is just caked in mud, right? The kids are screwed. This is awesome. Yeah, keep going. They're loving every minute of it. I'm like, you don't even understand. Y'all pushing. Like, I'm not pushing if we get stuck. That's your job. So you can cheer and go, oh, it's great. When you're covered in mud, you're not going to think so. So we power through and we get back to the church, and luckily and thankfully, by God's grace, everything worked out fine. But maybe you've been in a situation where you didn't get out of the rut. I've been there where you think, I can get through, and then you try to drive through, and what happens? You just sink. And then you just have this feeling of what? Like a helplessness, right? Like, I got to get out, and I don't know how I'm going to get out. And maybe you call someone to help, or you call someone to come and pull you out. And out here, the difference is everybody pretty much has a truck, I feel like. So you can call pretty much anybody, and they're like, I got a tow strap, I got a truck, I got everything you need. And they'll come help you out. But when you're stuck in that rut, and no matter how hard you hit the gas, you're doing all you can do, but what? It's out of your control. You can't get out. You've tried everything. And so while we can all relate with situations physically being stuck in a literal rut in a road or even in a yard or wherever you've been in a situation like that, I want to focus this morning more on the ruts of life that we can seem to get stuck in very easily. I think there's some ruts in our life that we don't even know they're coming. We didn't think they were going to be there. We turn a corner, and now we're face to face with this situation. And we just find ourselves stuck. I want to say at the onset, before we dive into the specific ruts I'd like to talk about, we've all been in those ruts, myself included. I'm going to give you three examples of ruts that we might find ourselves stuck in life. And I want to say at the onset, we've all been there. One of the biggest misconceptions and one of the biggest lies we are told by our flesh and by the enemy is that when we're stuck in that rut that we're in, that nobody else would understand because nobody else has ever been there. The opposite is true. So many have been stuck in those ruts. And so I want to say all of that because when I give you the three examples that we're going to talk about, and there's more, and I'm not going to list an exhaustive list. I just want to give you three. But as I talk about these three things, I don't want the outcome of today for you to feel guilty being stuck in that rut and then do nothing about it. What I hope you will do is recognize that there is a person who can, at a call, come pull you out. There is one that can come and get you out of that rut. But we have a choice to make. We either sit in the car and complain and whine and get upset because we're in the rut, or we can recognize the situation and call to the one who can help, who can pull us out. And so I want to look at an example of this morning. And I wanted to say all that before we even dive into the examples because I don't want anyone to think, oh, that's me and there's no hope for me and no one's ever been here. We've all been there. A professor of mine at Bible college years and years ago, he's since gone home to be with the Lord. Amazing man of God. His name was Dr. Sewell. He always said this, a rut is nothing more than a grave with both ends knocked out. And I think if you've ever found yourself in one of those ruts of life and you feel stuck, you can relate with that. We feel hopeless. We feel trapped. Like this is never going to change. We're never going to get out. These ruts can be varied, and we may find ourselves again in one without any warning by just turning a corner, and there we are. Or we may realize we've been in one for quite a while. We've been stuck in this rut for quite a while, and the choice is, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to respond to this? I want to look at a text and see how Jesus responded to a man who was stuck in a rut, if you really look at the text. So Mark chapter 10, look at verse 46 with me. Familiar story to many of us, but Mark chapter 10, and if you do not have a copy of God's word, there are some Bibles in the seats around you. Feel free to grab one and use one. I apologize, I did not write down the page number for Mark 10, so if you go to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And they came to Jericho, and as he went up out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 48. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Can you imagine that moment for blind Bartimaeus? He's crying out, hey, be quiet. Don't bother Jesus with this. He's too busy for you. You're nothing to him. Would you just be quiet? You're a distraction. No, he's the point, right? Jesus is in this area for what reason? To heal him. He doesn't know that. The people don't know that. Jesus is going to do this work. And as they're trying to tell him to be quiet, Jesus understands, this is why I've come. To heal men like this. To do work like this. For God's glory. Goes on to say this, that he calls you. Be of good comfort. He calls you. Verse 50. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Now, isn't that kind of a funny question? He's blind. You know, you've come to me. You seem to have a problem. What would you like me to do about that? Isn't it amazing how Jesus does that often? What would you have me to do? What would you have me to say? And he asks us these questions, and they're meant to provoke in us a response of what? Faithfulness. Well, I believe you can heal me, so I'm asking that you would heal me of my blindness. I believe that. It's a statement of faith. Of course, Jesus knows what he can do. Jesus knows what needs to be done, but he's asking so that our faith might be displayed. Our faith might grow in that moment. Others he's asked this question of, and famously he asks John and James's mother when she comes kind of pleading for her sons to have the best seats in the kingdom. He says, what do you want me to do? Could have asked anything, or could have said anything in that question. And so often Jesus will ask this question to provoke a faithful response from us. Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 51, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now, we love the miracle. Blind man, can't see, cries out. Jesus hears, calls him, and gives him his sight. The man's faith is rewarded. We know Jesus is the one doing the miracle, right? Jesus is the one that's getting the glory. But it's important to note that Mark's words recorded here that the man's faith is encouraged. The man's faithfulness is rewarded. He says, your faith has made you whole. Now, we know what that means. It's not that man mustered up in himself the ability to heal himself. It's saying, you expressed the faith in me and I healed you because I know I can and you know I can, and so I did. And so he does this work. But let's not miss the last line of verse 52. He received his sight, praise God, and followed Jesus in the way. He didn't just take his miracle and go home, right? He wasn't like the 9 of the 10 lepers that were healed and just went their way. He's following Christ as a response to this moment. Now I want to pray and I want to unpack this a little bit and talk about these ruts in our life. Father, we thank you, Lord, for meeting with us this morning. And we thank you, as was proclaimed this morning so boldly in song and in word, that you have given us the victory. That you are the miracle worker. That you are the one that came to us when we were lost. All who put their faith and trust in Christ, repenting of their sins, can be saved. You give us the victory. And not only have you given us the victory that in this moment we know we're saved, but you sustain us and you keep us through our lives. And then one day we'll leave this world, we'll step from this world, and we'll step into your presence and be before you and be before the throne. And you will usher us into the joy of the Lord. And you will welcome us into the home that you have made for us, as was saying about this morning, that mansion that John 14 talks about. Lord, you are amazing that you would do all of that by grace alone. We haven't earned it. We haven't done anything to merit that victory. You've just gifted it to us by grace. And we are more than conquerors. Lord, may we live as more than conquerors. May we live as victorious followers of Christ. We know that this life is full of difficulties, stresses, trials, the ruts of life that we put ourselves into, that we find ourselves in. But I pray that we would know that the victory is possible and available in Christ. And so, Lord, let's get a grip on your grace that you can pull us out of these ruts. Thank you, Father, that when we cried out, that you responded. That when we cried out in repentance, you called us. And thank you, Lord, that you came to us long before we called on your name. That you came to us, you sought after us. And so the only reason we can call on your name is because you came to us first. So thank you for the grace that you've displayed. And thank you that we see in this amazing miracle a combination of your working, your power, your abilities, and yet a calling to display faithfulness to you and to put our faith and trust in Christ. Not only for a miracle, but to follow as well. And so Lord, help us to be followers of Christ this morning. Father, thank you for all of this. I pray that if there's anyone, rather, Lord, that doesn't know you as a Lord and personal Savior, they would come to know you today, putting their faith and trust in Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Bartimaeus here could be the definition of being stuck in a rut. Most of it, not even his own doing. He's blind, not of his own doing. He finds himself in a situation. He's begging by the side of the road. He has no means to really make an income, so he's trying to beg and allow his provisions to be cared for that way. He hears that Jesus is coming, and he starts to cry out. But what do the people around him do? Be quiet. Stop yelling. You're distracting him. I mean, he's in a rut. He knows he's in a rut. He's calling to the one who can help him, and those around him are trying to silence him. No, you just stay where you are. Stay stuck. Stay stuck. You're not really worth the Lord's time. But he continues to cry out. I love that it says he cried out even more. I love that. It's just like, hey, be quiet. Okay, watch this. And he just screams louder. Like he's, no, I know who Jesus is, and I know he can do something about my situation. I'm not going to be quiet, but I'm going to cry out, and I'm going to believe and trust in him. And so what does Jesus do? He heard his cry, he called for him, and he lifted him out of his rut. I want to look at three ruts of life that we may find ourselves in at times. Again, some of us maybe are there now, some of us have been there, and again, I want to just echo the fact that I've been in these ruts as well. These same three ruts I have found myself in, I have wrestled against. There are times where you think you're good, and then it creeps back in, and so we have to be on guard against these things, because again, we can all fall into these traps as we're walking this life. The first rut that we find ourselves maybe falling in is the rut of fear, the rut of fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, a familiar passage. Many of us memorize this verse or know this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul writing to Timothy here, young pastor of the church of Ephesus. And 2 Timothy is Paul's final epistle. This is his kind of last writing to Timothy. And he's trying to be an encouragement to him. I've always loved that Paul never complains in 2 Timothy about where he's at in life. He's in prison. He's getting ready to be martyred. He's suffering. And he doesn't complain. He takes the opportunity to rather be an encouragement to the young pastor. Well, what a praise. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What an encouraging verse for someone that was facing some difficulties in ministry, in life, times of persecution, times of opposition. And Paul says, hey, I know what your temptation is going to be. You're going to want to fall into that rut of fear. You're going to want to give into that, but realize that's not from God. The reality is that fear can take many forms. But ultimately, fear is fear. It's something that we are intimidated by fear, but fear itself. Now, I personally had a moment in college where I'm not sure if I believe that. I worked for the school, and we had to go into the basements of the apartment buildings and check the boiler systems that were, like, so old. I remember thinking, like, we're giving you guys a lot of money. You can't update this stuff. Like, this is crazy. But we're going down to check this. Well, it's like, you know, 2 a.m. And I'm going into this like dark little room, into a bigger dark little room, and or no, dark another room. And I go into one room, and there's no light switch in there. Who designs a room with no light in it whatsoever? So I go into this room, and as I step in, another guy that's working with me, we walk into this room, and I hear this noise, just this clicking noise around the room. What is that? So I pulled out my flashlight, and I put on the light and put it where the noise was. And in Springfield, in Missouri, there's brown recluse spiders. That's kind of common down there. And there, this is not an exaggeration. The wall was covered with them. There were so many of them. Nothing to fear but fear itself. I was pretty afraid. That was terrifying. That was like out of a movie, okay? And there actually was a movie. We're not going to talk about that because I still have bad dreams about that. But if you grew up in the 80s, you know what movie I'm talking about. We don't need to go there. But that was terrifying, right? We've all experienced those types of fears, afraid of something, the dark or a snake or something like that, okay? I just don't like anything that slithers and crawls and bugs and just, no, thank you, I'm good, okay? But we all have those kinds of fears, but we're not really talking about those types of fears when Paul writes this. But we all have those kinds of fears, just, you know, everyday fears that we have. But when Paul talks about the state of spirit of fear, it's not necessarily those kinds of fears. It's deeper than that. And it's connected to us as followers of Christ. The reality is we all have fears, and God wants and desires to pull you free from that rut of living as a victim to that fear in your life. Because those fears can actually hinder us living in surrender to God's call in our lives. So what kind of fears is Paul talking about? Well, when Paul writes to Timothy and reveals the spirit of fear, or another way to say this is cowardice, or the idea of being timid or afraid, is actually in face of difficulties. So when there's opposition to the things of Christ, persecution for the things of Christ, difficulties as living for Christians in this world, as those oppositions come up, we can choose to either stand strong in Christ and be bold. And by the way, look at the verse again, verse 7. What a great comparison and contrast here. We either can have fear or we can walk in power, love, and a sound mind. He gives us power, not power that we are powerful, but where does our power come from? The Holy Spirit of God. He gives us that power, that ability to do what God has called us to do. The idea of love, when you're facing opposition and persecution from the world or somebody around you or situations, the best way to combat that is with the love of Christ. We stand strong and we speak in opposition. And this world doesn't understand that. When you say, man, I'm praying for you. When somebody curses you, you bless them. When somebody comes at you, you pray for them. When somebody speaks harshly of you, you serve them in love. Our world scratches its head and goes, that doesn't make sense. No, if I curse you, you should curse me back because that's how we do this thing. But what did Jesus say? No. I'm showing you a way to live differently than the culture you're in. It's a way to live a kingdom mindset. And so when Paul says to Timothy, you're going to face opposition. And when you do, as that good soldier, as that good follower of Christ, don't get afraid, don't get timid, but rather stand strong in the power of God, in the love of Christ, in a sound mind. Sound mind, think rightly about this thing. Think rightly about what you're facing. The reason so many of us as kids got so afraid of things is because we didn't think soundly about them. We didn't think rightly about them. When you saw that shadow on your wall, now you know, well, that's a shadow that's created from this on the chair and the light hits it and it's that. As a 6 to 7-year-old, that's all kinds of things. Like you're like, that thing's going to eat me when I fall asleep. Like it's just going to destroy me. Okay? Because we're not thinking rightly about it. But Paul says, no. God gives you that ability in Christ. So when you see this opposition, you think about it in the right way. You think about it as Christ would. We think about it like the apostles would. And what did the apostles do when they faced trials and oppositions and persecutions in Christ? Man, thank you, Lord, for this. Isn't that what Acts tells us in Acts 4? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. They didn't face this idea of fear. Now, before the day of Pentecost, we see the disciples face some opposition. And what do? They scattered. Peter denies Christ. Why? Out of fear. He was afraid of what was going to happen. Paul says, no. When that opposition comes, God is not giving you the spirit of fear. That's your flesh creating that, driving you that way. I love what one author wrote in this regard. Paul's encouragement to Timothy. He says this, it is a grave reminder to Christians of every age and degree that all cowardice, all dread of danger, all shrinking from doing one's duty for fear of man's displeasure proceeds not from the Spirit of God. Man, we're going to face some opposition. There's going to be some displeasure of the world's view of what we do in Christ. We have to stand strong, not arrogantly, not in our own strength, but in His strength. So a question we ask is, what fears are you dealing with? Is it the fear of abandonment, the fear of failure, the fear of the unknown, the fear of feeling inadequate to do what God's called you to do, fear of others seeing you for who you really are, imperfect person that has fallen. Maybe you've tried to cover that. I'm just put the mask on and everything's fine. No, be genuine, be real, be honest. Like we've all fallen into sin. There's no righteous. We've all fallen short. And so we have this tendency to want to say, well, I don't want to let people know that I'm actually perfect. The reality is, there's no such thing. And when we just admit that and realize that, we'll stop living in the fear of being real with people. All these fears could be summarized as what the scripture says is a fear of man, a fear of others. So today, my encouragement to you with this fear is to realize that Jesus has the answer. If you are here with a question of fear, you feel like you're stuck in this rut of fear, hear and receive the answer in Christ alone. Here's the answer. We do not fear because perfect love casts out all fear. We do not fear because he is with us in the fire. We do not fear because he has given us his comforter who walks by our side. We do not fear because he has given us his eternal peace. What have we to fear when we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as our Heavenly Father who comes by our side in the person of the Holy Spirit and says, I am with you. I am there with you. I am walking with you. We have nothing to fear because as was said this morning, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That means more than conqueror means you don't even have to show up to the fight to win. A conqueror shows up, fights, and wins. More than a conqueror, we just let our Savior do the fighting for us that he's already done, and we just receive the victory. He's already overcome. So the rut of fear is a real rut that we may find ourselves in. The rut of routine is another rut we may find ourselves in. The rut of routine. Go with me, if you will, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, or chapter 10. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. So Luke, to your right of Mark, going to your right in your scriptures there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 10, verse 38. Luke, chapter 10, and verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. First of all, can we just be honest? Martha tattled. She's a tattletale, right? Can you just imagine the scene? They have dinner. Mary's sitting with Jesus, sitting at his feet. That's a phrase of disciple-making, discipleship. Whenever the Bible says about somebody sitting at someone's feet, it's the idea of sitting at the feet of a teacher, and you're receiving the word, you're receiving instruction. And Martha's, no one here has ever done this, silverware down, and they look over, it's like, everything's okay? Everything's fine, right? Because they were supposed to do the dishes, and they didn't. Now you're doing them, and okay. So Martha's washing the dishes. Well, after a little while, she comes out, and she says, hey, Lord, you know, Mary's out here just relaxing. I'm in here doing this work. Tell her to come help me. And I love what Jesus says. And he's so gracious. He says, you're troubled and careful about many things. You're concerned about all these things. Now, serving and cleaning up and taking care, that, nothing's wrong with that. But the timing isn't right. See, Martha was so consumed with those things, she's missing out on the needful thing. The needful thing is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to receive. Because he's not going to be there forever. In the physical. And so she's not going to have an opportunity to do this again. So Jesus' encouragement is, listen, Martha, it's important what you're doing, but this is needful. This is vital to what's happening here. So Martha found herself in the rut of routine. We have dinner. I have to clean up. I have to do the dishes. I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to do this. And then I'll get to Jesus. But the rut of routine can be really dangerous in our lives. Martha was focused on the wrong thing at the wrong time. What she was doing wasn't wrong. It was just not the best or needful thing for her to do at that time. So we talk about this rut of routine that we can all find ourselves in. And I want to be honest. We're going to talk about this in a minute. Routine is not the problem necessarily. Routine is fine. But a question to ask is, who's in control? Do you control it or does it control you? When the Spirit moves, are we willing to follow even if it doesn't fit our routine or our schedule? Are you willing to break routine, break schedule? Now, there's some of you that are so disciplined. Some of you, maybe not so much. Like, you envy people who are just so disciplined, right? Like, they decide they're going to do something, and they're on it, right? Whether it's diet or exercise or work ethic or whatever. They're just like, they set their goals, and they're just banging out, they're just done. And you're sitting there like, how do they do all that, right? And some of you are so disciplined and you're so like self-disciplined that you just do it. You know what you need to do. You get up in the morning at 4:45 and you have 1.5 cup of coffee and then you're doing this and you're just all about that day. And everything's scheduled, everything's planned. You got your list made. You're good to go. Like you walk in the store and you're like, ABC, let's go. I know exactly what I need. Aisle 6 has got that. Aisle 13's got, like you're ready to go. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with that. But if your routine controls you to the degree that when the Spirit moves, you actually say, no, Lord, not now. This is more important than what you're moving me to do. I have to get this done. You know, it's amazing pastoring here for many years now. And what a praise it is that you guys keep putting up with me. I'm very thankful for that. Because as I've said all along, there is no one perfect, including this guy. So you guys are so gracious to me. But over the years, watching the Lord move in our services has been amazing. And sometimes it's in our service, sometimes it's afterwards. Somebody shares something. There's different examples of this over the years. But I'll never forget quite a few years ago now, we had our invitation time. And sometimes you guys see invitations, sometimes a few people come forward, no one comes forward, a lot of people come forward. It just depends on the Lord's leading. And I'll never forget, years ago, we did our invitation, and I went down, and I was standing down here, and I was going to come up and dismiss afterwards. And some people came forward, and so we were waiting and letting people pray and spend time with the Lord, and a couple of people got up and went back to their seats. And I think there was like one person at the altar, and I was like, okay, this is about that time. You know, we've done two verses, a couple choruses, time to go wrap this up and pray. So I literally took like a half step away from the seat, and like three more people come forward and start praying and seeking the Lord. And I'm like, I step back to my seat. I'm like, awesome, okay, just let this keep going. This went on for about 10 minutes, where people would finish praying, go back, and then more. And it wasn't like I preached a sermon where I was like, all right, everybody come forward and do this. It wasn't even prompted. It was just preach the word, and God was moving for whatever reason in people's lives. And people are coming forward. So we went a little bit over what we normally would, even like a little past noon, and like 10, 12 minutes of it was just invitation. I mean, it's like funny. The band was looking at me like, what do we do? Keep going. We've sang I Surrender All like 7 times. I don't know what to do. So we said, oh, no, just music. Just keep playing the music and stuff. It's fine. So after a little while, finally, I was like, okay, the last person went back. And I promise you guys, I was a little hesitant. I was like, looking, anyone else? Like, I didn't want to end it. I really didn't. I was like, this is such an amazing moment. So I come up, and I just share how great God is, and we pray. And, man, it was just such a cool moment. And I come down off the stage, and I wasn't standing by the doors at that time every Sunday. So I come off the stage, and I'm talking to people, and I'm like, that's so cool, blah, blah. And I kind of come over here, and this woman approaches me. And she looks at me and she says, why did you make us sit there for that? I was like, well, I'm sorry, what? And her exact words were literally, as awesome as it was to be a part of that, as awesome as it was to be a part of that move, she literally said that if people want to pray at the altar, now this person hasn't been to our church in for a long, 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 long time. But that took me back. Like, I literally didn't even know what to say to that. See, the routine was broken. No. We show up at this time. Church starts at 10:30. Church is over between 11:45 and 11:50. Then we do invitation. That's done by noon. Noon, we're out the door. 12:15, we're at the restaurant. 12:30, I'm eating lunch. Like, it was just this rigid routine. And I looked at the person and I said, now this is where I don't know if this was of the Lord. I did pray before I said anything, but it was one of those prayers I was like, Lord, you know. And I just said to the person, I said, you know, I said, whatever the Lord leads, I was like, just so you know, you can leave whenever you want. Like, you're not tied to that chair. You can step out if you need to. That's totally fine. And I believe that. I mean that. If you need to leave early or leave for some reason, don't ever feel like, oh, I can't get up until 12 or until the. If you have to go, you have to step out. That's fine. But what's the heart behind it? As shocking as that might sound, for someone to come forward after such a move of God and say, you know, but you made me sit there for extra time. We went over because of that. I believe many believers can fall into this mindset of putting our schedule and routines above even a clear move of God. And we actually are like the Pharisees. We see a miracle right before us. We see God move and set someone free from bondage or addiction or save someone from eternal hell. And we go, yeah, but can you wrap it up? Because I got stuff to do. And this is American church culture at its worst. It's consumer mentality. It's the idea that this all exists for me. And you just need to do whatever's convenient for me. And I think about the missed opportunities that I've missed out on when I was so wrapped up in scheduled routine and missed the move of God. The reality is, Christianity is not about living a rut of routine and dictating to God when and how he can move. It is about experiencing the impossible by living in the grace of God. Now, I want to say as a side note, this does not mean we engage in forms of hyper-emotionalism or foolishness that is guised as spirituality in church today. I'm not talking about the unbiblical examples that we've seen of just absolute silliness in church. That's not what we're talking about. But a genuine move of God where the Spirit of God stirs in someone to make a decision for Christ or to surrender or to be convicted to serve or whatever it might be, or a move of God where someone sees restoration in a relationship or extends forgiveness that doesn't make sense, but they do it anyway because God is leading them, or they surrender to serve, or they, whatever it is, those moves where God's word is being emphasized and God is being glorified. An encouragement I would give you is to write your plans, to use to write words on paper. Write your plans in pencil. The Apostle Paul had a ministry plan. He was set to go in a certain direction, a prepared way. However, when the Lord changed Paul's plan, Paul was willing to change. We see this, and it's in your notes, Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Because Paul was willing to change and adapt his schedule to the Lord's leading, we see the Macedonian call, which leads to Lydia being converted, the first known European convert, the Philippian jailer and his family being converted, and the church at Philippi being established and founded. All because Paul was willing to say, Lord, your moving is greater than my schedule. Sometimes we need to get out of our own way and realize that even when it doesn't make sense, we follow the Lord. We are encouraged in Scripture to plan and prepare, and there's nothing wrong with that. We should schedule, and we should set goals, and we should organize our time well. However, the Bible encourages us to strive to live the basic example of if the Lord wills. James talks about this. If it's the Lord's will, this is what I will do. Thirdly, the third example of a rut we may fall into would be the rut of apathy. The rut of apathy. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, we won't turn there. It's a familiar passage. But in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus is rebuking the religious crowd that are religious in the sense of outward religion, but not inward relationship. And he says that your lips draw nigh to me. Your lips praise me. Your lips shout praises to me, but your heart is far from me. And if I think about the idea of apathy in our Christian lives today, I think of that passage, that our lips say all the right things, but our hearts are not drawing near to the Lord. It's superficial worship at best. The reality is that indifference to the things of God is dangerous. Apathy is a mentality that sneaks in and creates a I don't care attitude. It's a whatever mindset. This apathy can also be seen not only as a Christian seeing it in our lives with Christ, but also it's in our culture. Our culture is a very apathetic culture. Think about it. There's this culture of scrolling social media for hours. Just mindless scrolling. Binging shows for hours on end. Just a general laziness. Just an indifference to the things around us. Just a whatever attitude. And again, we've all fall victim to this. We've all been scrolling on our phones and realized, wow, how did so much time just pass? What am I doing with my time? How am I investing, not spending my time? How am I making a difference for Christ? Again, I know I've been guilty of this at times, and we all have. But the key is to recognize this attitude and turn from it. Of course, we can and should rest and relax. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But we must evaluate our daily lives and ask ourselves, are we engaging his word? Are we engaging in prayer? Are we looking and listening to his leading? Are we serving him where and how we can? Are we just actively pursuing the things of Christ to the degree that we're engaging him? It's not a whatever attitude. It's not an apathetic mindset. It's no, I am put here. I was saved to be salt and light. I was given eternal life to reflect his glory, not for my pleasure. Of course, we are blessed by salvation, but primarily you're left in this world. By the way, wouldn't it just be easier if he just took us home when he saved us? That'd be awesome. Hey, you're saved. Come on home. So why then does he not do that? Because as the body of Christ, as the church, we're here to what? Preach this gospel to all who would believe, that others may come. But if we get so wrapped up in this whatever me first mindset, this apathetic kind of convenience good, that even when we find ourselves trapped in that rut of apathy, say you're done, recognize it, we call out to him, he pulls us out of it, and then he uses us. That he doesn't say, you're done, I can't use you anymore because you missed that opportunity. No, he'll give us opportunities as long as we're engaging and keeping our eyes on him. So how do we respond when we realize our indifference to the things of the Lord? And by the way, only you know that. Because coming to church doesn't necessarily mean you're not indifferent. Why? Because your lips could say all the right things. Man, just singing along with Alex this morning, Victory in Jesus. That was awesome. Just praising him and just crying out to him because it's his victory he's given us. How can we be indifferent to the things of Christ? And it's not about a checklist. It's not about a works thing. It's about a relationship of just engaging him. I'm always amazed that when Christians in America say things like, Lord, we need revival in America. We need revival in the churches. And then some of those Christians turn right around and say, but you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. God knows my heart. I'll go to church next week. I'm really busy right now. And I'm always amazed at that contradiction. How can I, as a follower of Christ, go, Lord, send revival, and then personally be indifferent to even the gathering with the body of Christ? The most basic form, basically foundational teaching of the church, that we gather as believers. So I'm indifferent to that. But then I go, Lord, would you send revival? We first need to say, Lord, send revival to me, to my heart. Because if we're gathering with the body, but not engaging, stay home. Stay home. Sleep in. What's the difference? But man, when we come and we gather and we engage the Lord and we want to be a part of what he's doing, we leave blessed and full of peace and joy. And again, none of this is to say that you're alone in this. I've been here. I've been indifferent to the Lord and stood at a pulpit and preached a sermon. I've preached message after message. And the Lord's going, you haven't spent time with me in a couple of days. You ain't prayed in a couple of days. And I've been convicted of that. But there's so much in the relationship we have with Christ when we just engage with him. So how do we respond when we realize our indifference to the things of the Lord? First thing, we repent and set our eyes upon Christ. That's just a good thing to do every day. Just every day. Lord, forgive me for where I've fallen. Forgive me for where my heart and my mind have drifted. Set my eyes upon Christ. But secondly, every day do something that requires faith. How do I respond to indifference to the things of the Lord? Every day do something that requires faith. Paul says that we are to walk by faith and not by sight, which means every day we walk and live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We see this in 2 Corinthians 5:7 and Galatians 2:20. When you realize you're indifferent to the things of the Lord, we pray and we seek his face. And we say, Lord, we pray that you would move in mighty ways in my church, in my community, in ways that we can't explain. However, we must first realize that God desires to move in us as his church to stir our affections for Christ. The antithesis or the opposite of apathy in a believer's life is revival, which can and should happen every day. Revival is defined as an awakening in a church or community of interest in and care for matters relating to personal faith. So my question is, you don't answer out loud, but do you need revival? Do I need revival? I think the answer is always yes. So I don't know what rut you find yourself in this morning. I've covered three. There's more. Maybe it's a rut that, again, I didn't mention, but whatever it is, my encouragement is to do what Bartimaeus did. Cry out to the Lord and seek his face. When our flesh, our circumstances, or even others in our life tell us to be quiet and not bother the Lord with our needs, we cry out even more fervently because in Christ, he is our Father who cares for us. When we get a grip on the grace of God, he will pull us out of the ruts of life and onto the road of freedom and joy. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you that you are a high priest who is touched and aware of our infirmities, our weaknesses. That when we cry out to you and we come boldly before you, that we can receive the grace and mercy that we need to help at the proper time. And Lord, as we've said all morning, and I pray that it's Lord, I've been fearful. And I had to be rebuked of that. Convicted to not live in a spirit of fear, which is not from you, but to live in a sound mind, to see the situation, the opposition for what it is, and to realize that you've given me the power and the love. And so when I face opposition, I know your love is still present. You've still given us the victory. We're not timid, but Lord, also we're not arrogant. We're confident in Christ because we are yours and you are ours. Lord, I've lived in the rut of apathy. I've stood in the gathering of God's people and sang worship songs without my heart really even engaging, just going through the motions. We've all been there. Lord, I've also found myself in the rut of routine where I'm more concerned about my to-do list than what you would have me to do. And again, there's nothing wrong with having a list and having a goals and organizing our day. That's wise. We need to plan our time well, be good stewards of our time. But Lord, when you decide to interrupt that schedule, may we know that that's not really an interruption, but that's really why we're here. So Lord, help us to respond favorably to what we've talked about this morning, to realize that if we're in one of these ruts, that you can pull us out and we can walk on that road of freedom and joy. May we repent of where we need to repent and be thankful that the grace is present to draw us out. There is no such thing as too far gone. If there's breath in our lungs, we can repent and see your grace for ourselves. And so, Lord, thank you. I pray that we would leave here today encouraged and strengthened to know that we do not fear because you are with us. So, Lord, again, would you be glorified in all of this? And, Lord, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as their Lord and personal Savior, they've never for themselves repented of their sins, I pray they would know that today could be the day of salvation for them. It's about trusting in Christ. It's about repenting and turning from. May they make that decision today glorified. If there's someone here, Lord, that's indifferent to the things of Christ, fearful of the things going on around them, this could be on a national level, a global level, it could be any number of things. Or if they're finding themselves stuck in their routine, not really looking for you to move, I pray they would come forward and bend a knee and say, Lord, would you help me in this? Give me wisdom in this, that I would live for you. Father, be glorified now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet as we're led into song of invitation? Would you respond as the Lord leads? Whether there in your seats or here at the altar, whatever God is doing, would you respond as we sing out to him?